Let me pray as we get started. Father, run these words deep into our hearts. We really need to joyfully consider this so we can get some things out of the way and really, as Christ said, enjoy life and life to the full. Because when we really obtain Christ, and I know this was a good part of Kyle's message, when we pursue Christ for joy, it's where life is. So take these familiar words and run them deep into our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. Amen. So I woke up realizing one morning that this is kind of where I was landing more often than not, and not just on the trip, in other areas of my life, that this was just a small picture. So I began to look in the Bible for the theme of discontent, and I realized the seriousness of discontent left unchallenged. If you really think about it, for lack of contentment, Eve took the tree forbidden to her, took the fruit from the tree forbidden to her from God. It was lack of contentment. Well, maybe someplace else, there's actually more than God has promised, right? For lack of contentment, the Israelites complained against God and brought judgment on themselves, despite having all of their needs met miraculously every morning. Manna from heaven or quail? Like Jordan said, but for lack of contentment, they missed what they should have been giving thanks for. For lack of contentment, Esau sold his birthright, his literal physical and spiritual inheritance to Jacob, for a bowl of soup. For lack of contentment, Aaron made a golden calf, an idol for the people, despite the fact that they're standing at the base of a mountain where it's obvious that God was doing amazing things with their leaders. For lack of contentment, Aaron created an idol to appease the people. For lack of contentment, David took Bathsheba and killed Uriah, forsaking his role as the gentle shepherd of God's people. For lack of contentment, Solomon forsook all of his wisdom for futility and foolishness. And for lack of contentment, Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Guys, this idea of contentment isn't just a little side issue that maybe we ought to, you know, give some consideration. It really is deep. So I was thinking through that, and as a family, I spent some time in the passage, and as a family, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I used it to meditate on several mornings just to ask myself the question, when I'm in a place of discontent, how do I participate in rescuing myself from a spirit of discontent? How do I do that? And honestly, I really haven't spent as much time in this, normally I would spend, you know, 8 to 12 hours trying to unpack a passage in order to teach it. And really, I haven't had the opportunity to do that. I've just really mainly spent time just meditating on it, thinking about how do I apply this to my life. And so what you're getting is some meditative reflections from my thoughts as opposed to a teaching on it. So I hope it's helpful. But with that said, I just kind of want to give you some at-a-glance conclusions that are worth considering. So I'm going to read the passage and then just give us some overview conclusions, some themes that I see that really deserve more in-depth study and teaching, but I'm really hoping that you'll take some time and do that on your own. But take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, if you just flip through, we kind of understand the context of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is as a young pastor, and he's writing him a book on how to grow the church, how to lead the church. And so he's talked to him about the qualifications of leadership in chapters 3. He talked to him about actually some departing the faith in chapter 4. He gives him instructions for the church in chapter 5, and he goes into like what widows are to do, what families are to do. And then here in chapter 6, he's going to talk to him about false teachers. Now, a good portion of his teaching Timothy on teachers in the earlier chapters was actually about defending the faith and being a good soldier and being able to adhere to sound doctrine and to teach sound doctrine. And now in this chapter, he's talking to him about false teachers. Starting, it's kind of a weird verse break, but it's the last part of chapter 2, and he says to Timothy, under the title, it should be in your Bible, it says, false teachers and true contentment. And Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. And again, he's referring to the things that he had just taught them. And he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that a teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith and devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And so look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, teach and urge things, and if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus, he links that back to chapter 4, verse 1 and says, and the end times, that's what people are going to do. And he's saying the kind of people who do that, they're puffed up, verse 4, they're puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so what he's telling them is, you've got these men who are teaching false doctrine, and they're doing it, and part of their motivation, at least, Paul says, Timothy, is that they're hoping to gain by teaching the word. In other words, the word should be good enough in and of itself. The word is the goal. The word of God, becoming like God, growing in fellowship with God, should be enough. But for these men, it's not enough. They want to gain from it for themselves. Why? Because they are discontent. Verse 6, he says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. A couple things thematically that I think we ought to pull out of this. The first thing is that discontentment has great consequences. It's not just, oh, my life, maybe I won't be content, or I'll have bad feelings, and I really want to have good feelings, so maybe I ought to be content. Or, well, I really should be more thankful and not discontent, and I just am kind of grumpy, and I'm not treating other people in my life very well, and this discontent is causing me to not be as kind as I should, so maybe I need to be more thankful. What Paul does in this passage is he links the importance of Timothy doing his job of teaching sound doctrine with the topic of discontent. Isn't that interesting? Are you following me? Paul is encouraging Timothy that his ability to teach the Bible solidly is an antidote for discontentment. He links the teaching of solid biblical truth and the absence of solid biblical truth with discontentment. And though, so that's the second point. Let me back up to the first one. The first point is that the consequences for discontentment are grave. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. That some will depart from the faith. He links that in chapter 10, and down the last part of chapter 10, it says, it is through this craving, these cravings, this discontentment, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. What Paul is telling Timothy is the consequences for discontent aren't just, you know, like what I described before, kind of this discomfort, but the consequences for discontent are actually piercing yourself with many pangs and even departure from the faith. That's the first thing. And again, Paul links the importance of Timothy doing his job to teach the Bible to the topic of discontentment. Again, in verse 5, he says, some see the utilization of God's truth as a means of selfish gain, as a root that's discontentment. In verse 10, he says, as a result of discontentment, some have wandered from the faith. And then again in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, this departure from the faith surrounds utilizing the truths of God to meet one's own needs. It's a warping of the gospel to serve self rather than serving the Lord. And I began to think, what is this? If I'm gonna ask myself the question, if I'm in a state of discontent, how do I participate with the Lord in rescuing myself from this place? How is my understanding of good, solid Bible teaching going to be the antidote for my discontent? Well, I think the third thing that we could recognize, a theme that we could recognize in this passage, is that spiritual discontent and physical discontent seem to be intricately linked together. So as I was kind of processing this passage, I'm looking at these three things. Wow, there's great consequences for discontent. It's not just that I feel bad, but that it actually could ruin my faith. It causes me many pangs. It's what we talked about before that some of you articulated really well, the fruit of discontent. I mean, there's some significant consequences to discontent. And somehow in this passage that Paul links the importance of good solid Bible teaching with the topic of discontent. And then the third thing is in the passage that I noted is that spiritual discontent and physical discontent are almost joined together. It's almost like a yin and yang. And I don't know whether it's physical discontent leads to spiritual discontentment or spiritual discontentment leads to physical discontentment. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know. I haven't studied it that deep, and maybe it's not in there. But they both exist almost symbiotically. Does that make sense? At least we see that in the passage. Again, Paul starts this passage by saying to Timothy, teach and urge these things. And then in verse 9 he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He links this teaching of sound doctrine with this physical desire for people who desire to be rich. And he's saying that that is a result of discontentment. And so my question to myself, what is it that saves me when I'm in a place of discontent? And I ultimately realized, not in a trite way, but in a very specific way, what saves me when I'm in a place of discontent is the gospel. What does that mean? What ultimately saves me from wanting more is realizing that I have it all. That in Christ, I've been invited into a relationship, that my deepest emotional and spiritual needs have been met, that I've been called into a family of God, that I have everything that I need because of Christ. We stopped at a village in Iowa called the Amana Colonies. You guys ever heard of that? It's actually where like all Amana refrigerators, all the appliances, where it comes from. And it was actually a commune that moved from Germany and in the late 1800s, and they practiced biblical community to as best as they possibly could. They actually did it for 89 years. Nobody owned any land. They farmed it. Nobody owned any businesses. Nobody had their own money. Nobody got paid a wage. They all ate community dinners 3 to 4 times a day. They went to church and prayer meetings 11 times a week. And they did this together as a little German community in Iowa for 89 years. And as I was reading through, I was picked up a little book, and they had a section on there about salvation according to the Amana Colonies. They asked the question, can a person be justified by faith in the work of Christ? And their answer was no. And they said essentially that Christ was an example of how to obtain salvation through a personal relationship with God, through prayer, through piety, through putting flesh to death on a moment by moment basis. That's how he obtained salvation. And he is our example. That's how we obtain salvation. Sounds pretty good on the surface. Have a relationship with God, prayer and commune with Him, put your flesh to the death on a moment by moment basis, and keep doing that for years on end, and you too can have a relationship with God. Christ's righteousness is never imputed to us. And I thought, man, if I wasn't depressed at age 50, I sure would be by age 80. Because I know in my own self, having tried to pursue that apart from the help of Christ, what a depressing situation. And when you think juxtaposed against earning my own righteousness and being invited in and my righteousness being paid for, friends, we have all of our needs met in Christ. True? And if you're following me, if I'm doing an okay job, this ability to teach sound doctrine, what Paul's telling Timothy is that the manna colonies had it wrong. And see, deep contentment is actually found in Christ and His righteousness being imputed to you. So Timothy, keep teaching these things, because actually, by teaching sound doctrine, by teaching the Bible for what it is, it actually is the antidote for discontentment. Why? Because our contentment is ultimately rooted where? In Christ. And that's why Timothy is being urged to continue good, solid teaching. Is that making sense? Is it helpful? Well, my mom agrees. Anybody else? I have everything that I need, both physically and spiritually, in what God has done for me through Christ. That's true of all of us. And that's why, in verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Why? It's all we need. Food, clothing, and Christ. If you drop back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a whole interesting thing in this introduction verses 1 through 3. It really takes long to go into it. In verse 3 it says, those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's this whole belief of Gnosticism that actually happens after this, but there's these people that are forbidding certain foods, forbidding marriage, forbidding this, forbidding that. And Paul is saying to Timothy that it's not about forsaking this, forsaking that, doing this, doing that. He says everything that we've been given has been created by God and it's good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That was really helpful to me because sometimes I think, okay, the antidote for discontentment is not to take joy in anything except for Christ alone. And so as I'm working through this passage and asking myself, what rescues me from a sense of discontentment? It is Christ and Him alone, but also it helps me, this truth helps me to realize that is true, but also in the midst of Christ alone being our joy and our contentment, God also does give us good things to enjoy. And that we actually don't have to feel guilty about those things because God created them for us. He gave them to us to enjoy. And so in other words, if everything is created by God for us to enjoy, and we can receive it as such through thanksgiving, then I should receive it as a gift from Him and declare it or dedicate it, consecrate it, by receiving the good gift with thanksgiving and prayer. I don't know if I'm doing this right. Let me back up and try to help what I'm saying with an analogy. So we had this great experience one night. It was late in the day. It was about dusk. We were in Yellowstone. And for whatever reason, peak of the day, people are all over the place. But in the morning and late evening, everybody kind of either goes to their campsite or goes away. So we had this opportunity. It was us as a family. It had been raining that day, but it had stopped. We had Mom in her little wheelchair bump, bump, bumping along on the boardwalk so she could go long distances without being exhausted. And the kids were taking turns, and Cade was especially good driver and making sure she had lots of adventures when he was at the wheel of the wheelchair. And Baba would hold on to the handbrakes trying to keep that thing in check. And we're walking around and we're looking at these things that God created in these hot springs and these geysers boiling up. And we were just together. There was, you know, amazing creation and it was just awesome. And we just had a really, really good time. And here's what I'm trying to say. When we know that that comes from Christ and He provides it for us and we receive it from thanksgiving and that it's not that that experience is enough, but Christ is enough, then all of a sudden the experience is able to be exactly what it was meant to be. And we can take great joy in it because our hope isn't in it. We don't have to make it more. We don't have to do it again. We don't have to do it over and over. It is what it is. We consecrate it with prayer. Lord, thank You for this awesome gift because ultimately it comes from You and it only points to You as the author of my contentment. Does that make sense? I think when we fully absorb the reality that Christ is really the only place that our contentment comes from, then we're actually able to enjoy the gifts we have from God for what they are. And not wishing them to be more, or we have to have another one, or we have to make it into something more than it is. When I bring every experience into the subjection or under the reality that Christ is with me in it and provided it for me, then our experiences or our relationships or our bank accounts actually have value because we receive them as part of Christ's graciousness, not as the end in and of themselves. Does that make sense? And if we don't see it that way, our belongings and our experiences are empty of any value at all, and we will keep pursuing them and pursuing them and pursuing them, but they will never give us what we expect. Isn't that true? They can be great experiences. It can be a great bank account. It can be a great possession. But apart from the reality of contentment in Christ, they're empty and they just become a vain pursuit. See, what rescues me when I'm in a place of discontent is that my relationship with Christ gives all of my experiences value and meaning, and apart from Him, nothing has value. And that's how we can be sometimes in the place of eating quail every day or manna every day. And if we haven't connected it with Christ, then it's never enough. It's why we can live in the land of plenty and still want. It's because Christ isn't in it. And again, in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Now there is great gain." Let's back up and remind ourselves. In verse 5, he's talking about these false teachers who are teaching a different doctrine. And he says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And then he says, as an antithesis, in opposition to that, in verse 6, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. Because I do have Christ, because ultimately the gospel is what rescues me from a heart of discontentment, the fact, this is what Kyle was teaching, the fact that I do have Christ, the fact that Christ has done this for me, the fact that He is my joy, that my hope is found in Him. Because that reality is true, I recognize that everything that I do receive is enough. And again, I really think if we are able to obtain this, it keeps us from materialism. And when we recognize that my contentment comes from Christ, it causes us in a very profound way to have an experience like we had on the boardwalk in Yellowstone. And if I see Christ in that and I see it as my provider, and that this situation is enough because after all it's just an add-on to what I already have in Christ, that when I recognize that that is true, then I will pursue Christ. I will actually be motivated to be closer to Him than actually pursue more of those same experiences. Does that make sense? When I realize that Christ is enough and that He even provides me these things, I don't need to keep pursuing the things. I will pursue Him. I believe that if you drop down into verse 11 in chapter 6, this is why Paul continues or urges Timothy in verse 11. He says, "But as for you," in other words, in opposition to this false teaching and in opposition to discontentment, "but for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue love, pursue faith and steadfastness and gentleness." Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. These things are true. Christ is all we need. He is our contentment. Fight every thought that comes against that reality. Pursue that truth that Christ is our contentment, Timothy. Make that your focus. Pursue that. And then teach others to do the same. Lord, help us to recognize our spirit of discontentment when it comes. And that we would actually be able to fight it by giving thanks for the experiences that we've had or that we're having. To recognize that it comes from You, that our true spiritual needs, our relationship with You, our eternity in heaven, our fellowship with You on a daily basis, the fullness of our spirit, the truths of Your word are what really will fill us ultimately with the things that we're longing. That You would help us to not just put off a spirit of discontentment, but to fill ourselves up with what truly satisfies, with what truly makes us content, so that the discontentment goes away by consequence. Lord, to these ends, would You continue to run Your good word, Your truth into our hearts and produce the fruit of contentment and righteousness and justice and love and peace. And so to these ends, we ask for Your help and Your wisdom. Amen.